And this morning's scripture is inside your bulletin, if you'd like to follow along there. Lord, we ask you to quiet our hearts and make this word come alive in us. Come, Holy Spirit, convict and encourage. Amen. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. I like compelling history. Those stories of people that have triumphed in adverse situations. I like the story. I also tend not to remember things for very long, so I won't give you a lot of the details. But the story of Shackelford's expedition to Antarctica and how on his ship he and his crew got trapped in an ice floe. They did the winter in that situation. In fact, it was an extended period of time. They eventually got out of that situation, but the measure of a man and the measure of the crew keeping things together during one of those cold southern winters, hard to imagine, and a great story. And then the one I talked about in church, Boys in the Boat, that crew from the University of Washington that won the Olympics in 36. But the story, especially of the lead character, of him getting kicked out of his home. Stepmother didn't want him there. Kicked out of his home when he was a young teenager, having to figure out during the Depression how to make enough money, not only to live, support himself, but then how he was going to go to college and get through college. And he met a girl along the way, and they're going to get married. But the dedication that that crew had to spend every day working out, even in January, out on Lake Washington, rowing away, that ultimately led to the Olympic triumph. And then a story many people are familiar with, the one of Louis Zamperini, the story in Unbroken of a guy that's a prisoner of war in a Japanese camp, and the hatred that was a part of him because of his upbringing, war experiences, and how he finally got through all of that to a place of redemption and grace in the love of Jesus. I mean, all of those are compelling stories. But what I think is interesting reading those and others like them is you get to know the measure of a person when you deal with them on a daily basis in adverse situations. Is someone going to be courageous or are they going to be brave? Is someone going to be self-sacrificing or are they going to be greedy? Is someone going to have a vision or is someone going to be caught up in a certain pleasure of the day and lose track of the long-term view? And it's hard to fake it. You know, right now we're in the political cycle, and it's easy in politics when we're removed from the candidates to spin stories. You get your spin machine guys out there and they make somebody look like a terrible person and another person look like a heroic person. And what do we know? We're removed from it. So either side can say what they want. Depending on our affinities, we'll go and believe that. But when you live with the person day in and day out, when you see them struggle, when you're there at the campfire with them, when you're there seeing them work with the dregs of society, as in Jesus' case, you begin to say, yeah, this person is authentic, or this person is a fake. And that's the perspective that this letter from John comes to us. And it has so many similarities with the Gospel of John, especially chapter 1, where he says, in the beginning was the Word. And here he starts with that which was in the beginning. I mean, it's a real tie-in. And his use of life and light and abiding and love and all of these similarities. But John starts this letter by saying, that which we have heard, that which we have seen, that which we experienced, that's what I'm writing to you about. It's not God, an esoteric being way out there that no one can identify with. What John wants you to know is he dealt with Jesus for 3 years, every day practically. He and the 11 others were with Jesus. They saw him get up and go to bed. They saw him hassled. They saw him relaxed. They saw him in all of these situations. You would think that if he wasn't authentic, that it would have come out. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees was evident to those that spent time with them. But here's Jesus, and John is so captivated by him that even when Jesus goes to the cross, John's at the hill watching on. And when Jesus rises from the dead, it's John who goes to the tomb to inspect. John, of all of the characters, except maybe Peter, has the most intimate relationship with Jesus. And he writes this letter to say, it's all true. And I want you to see it. I want you to know it. I want you to experience it like I do. And that's what's going to give me great joy. If we can share the Jesus experience, that will make my joy complete. And it should make your joy complete. Verse 2, the life appeared. The life appeared. That's what he wants to affirm about Jesus. When we're talking about what view do we have of God, John had this 3-year running vision of what God was. And he says, the life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. It's very similar to that start of John's gospel that I mentioned, where John says, in him was life. In him was the source of life. And that life is the light of all humankind. John loves this idea. In fact, it probably is the single most important concept that John wants to put forth for us throughout his gospel. And I list verses there in point 3 that indicate how many times John used that term, eternal life or life, to reflect on Jesus. That Jesus is, and he says, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. I am the life, the water that gives life, that bubbles over to everlasting life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. You know, over and over again, something about Jesus, something about that connection to Jesus is what it means to be alive. And I don't know how much you wrestle with those great philosophic issues. For most of us, it's just good enough to get up in the morning and breathe and say, yes, I'm alive. But those that tend to be a little more depressing or introspective might look and say, isn't there more to life than just breathing, just eating, just going to sleep each night? What does it mean to be alive? And I don't know. I've, being the melancholic sort, have gone through periods before my conversion where I did wrestle with some of this. I said, is this really it? Is this just all I'm going to do until the day I die? This was before I got a job, and the thought of 40 more years of going to work every day just was really threatening my young adulthood. And yet it happens. But have you ever wondered what happens in those musicals or in those romantic movies where people seem so alive? Their pulses race at an elevated pace. Their sense of happiness is bubbling over so that when you walk in the room, you say, "Oh, what's happened to you? You seem so much more alive." And then there are those others, those zombie apocalypse movies, where people seem so dead, so to speak. And yet they live. You know, what does it mean really to be more alive? What does Jesus give us that just breathing and eating and having our blood go through our veins doesn't? Is it the depth of relationship we can have because Jesus fills us with the capacity to love? Is it the depth of experience that we can have because we can appreciate the one who designed and created all of this? Is it because he has wired us for eternal life and now has filled those empty places that are in our heart when we don't have him, that now we feel more engaged with the world around us? You know, I don't know what it means for you. All of those are true for me. I have come, he says, not like the thief who steals, kills, and destroys, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And that's the heartbeat in John, in his writings. That this person who was in the beginning, this person who came down from the Father, this person who took on flesh, gives life. And without him, we do not live. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And this word fellowship is a much deeper word than what we mean by let's get together and have a potluck or sample baked items. And I am a big advocate of sampling baked items, but fellowship means more than that. Fellowship means more than sharing the same church address. Fellowship means more than being in a golf league, though that too is a key part of what Highview is all about. What does fellowship really mean? And what connects us? It's fellowship is a bit like when you turn on the TV and you're watching the Packers play in Candlestick Park or whatever it's called. It's not called that anymore, the 49ers. And you see all of the sea of the gold G and the green and gold colors and an occasional cheesehead out there. And you say, "Those are my guys." You don't, maybe some of you do own stock in the Packers, but they're not really yours. But they seem like they're yours. Fellowship is that feeling you get when you drive cross country and you pull into a state park and you park next to somebody and in their license plate says Wisconsin and you say, "They're one of us." And that's a good feeling to have when we were vacationing in Mexico one winter. And My family had gone off and done other things, probably eating, because that's what my family does. But I was at the pool, and it was probably about 4 in the afternoon, and there were only a handful of people now in the pool. Most people are either at the beach or getting ready for dinner. And so there were like 5 of us. And it all happened that we were of about the same age. It's that age where you don't have any friends, and so you hang out at the pool by yourself. And so there we were, and the radio's playing songs, and on comes, "So bye-bye, Miss American Pie." Now, if you're of my age or a little older, there's so many oldies on, you know the song. And one of the ladies floating in the pool began to sing along. And then another guy began, and I wasn't going, I joined in too. And we all knew the words to "Bye Bye American Pie." "Drove my Chevy to the levee and the levee was dry." I just wanted to see if anybody would join in, but no. You're shaking me off. I'd like to call right now. I just have a few Sundays left. You'll honor me. Sharon DeBreeze, would you come on up and sing the... No. At any rate, it felt like fellowship. Here we were, a bunch of Americans, all in a position where we didn't have any friends, all vacationing in Mexico, singing the same song and reliving memories that we had shared from a certain time. That's fellowship. But Christian fellowship takes us a step beyond all of that. There is a special fellowship that develops when you have a common vision. And whether that is this vision that we are following Jesus to the cross, or whether it's an extension of what that vision means, doing mission in the world, Guatemala trips, for instance, or going to South Sudan, or sponsoring missionaries in their various places, whether it means that we engage teaching Sunday school together and raising our kids, there is this sense of community because it's a purpose bigger than our own. And we have together committed to that purpose. Those people, as I reflected for the newsletter on 21 things I was thankful for, and there were so many I couldn't include, but those people that were out on the property a Halloween when we didn't have the building or anything, and it was, I think, Halloween night, we set up our tents out there in porta potties. You remember something like that. The people that gathered as we put the cross in and we made a stone altar and put up the Ebenezer stone and said a prayer and dedicated the property. You remember something like that, and it binds us together. And so the fellowship is about having our eyes on Jesus, knowing that together we come to the cross as sinners and as people that need saved and as people that have experienced that grace and as people that have cried together and laughed together and held hands together and traveled together because, as it shows in Acts, we have all things in common. And the more that we have in common, the deeper the fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He introduces this term. It's also important to John, abiding. It comes up in John chapter 15 particularly. But abiding in Christ, what does it mean that we live in Jesus? What does it mean that, like branches on the vine, we're connected to Jesus? It happens when He says we obey His commands. If we don't obey His commands, we're cut off. We're thrown away. But if we obey His commands, we have fellowship with Him and we bear fruit. That's the connection He's looking for. And He goes on and says this, that God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God. So our confession that Jesus is the one in charge, our confession that Jesus is the Son of God, and our obedience to Him is what gives us fellowship, not just with each other, but with God. So now you get this series, five of them, ifs. Ifs. Ifs suggest that we need to do something or something else is going to happen. First one, if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. If we claim to have fellowship, if we claim the name Christian, but we live in the darkness, if we do the things that dishonor Him, we lie. Is this the classic case of what the Pharisees were doing? The Pharisees knew the laws. The Pharisees were great to police other people in their obedience of the laws. But the Pharisees themselves did not have their lives lined up with honoring Jesus, loving God, doing His commands. And so they were liars. They were in the darkness. And there's a consequence to living in the darkness. I have always resisted the altar call thing. I know people have been saved with altar calls, but to me it seems like it's this quick raise your hand or walk the aisle and declare something to be true. But what I'm more concerned about is what's the follow-up? What happens as you leave? How do you live for Jesus on a regular basis? Because it's so easy to make a right profession and live a wrong life. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. The classic story that gets told a lot about this, or example of this, is just because you sleep in the garage does not make you a car. Just because you declare yourself to be a Christian does not make you a disciple of Jesus. Are you walking as Jesus walked? Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now again, because you people are all reasonable, and none of us want to be considered arrogant, we would all admit, at least in a good day, that we are sinners. None of us would say we're perfect before God. But down deep, that's really what I wonder. Down deep, what do we really believe about our spiritual condition? Because this is what happens. We might do a little spiritual inventory. Yes, I'm a sinner, but my sins aren't bad sins, not like the other people. My sins are more the manageable kind of sins. Oh, sure, I tweak the truth now and then, but there's no harm in that. Everybody tweaks the truth. Yes, yes, indeed. I've been known to steal, sometimes from my employer, sometimes from my spouse, sometimes even from my children's Halloween bag. But after all, I give enough in taxes, and my employer charges too much, and everybody's doing it, so it's not like I'm really bad. And in the end, all we really think is God loves everybody, and God just expects us to give it the old college try. And after that, he's going to say, welcome, because Jesus loves all the little children, yellow, black, and white. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And Scripture says all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We all have to take an honest inventory of where we stand before God and see that we're all separated because of our basic nature. We are selfish people. We are self-serving people. We are classically trained to lie to ourselves to the point that we're going to believe ourselves some of the time. We put our best face forward for the public and oftentimes our worst behavior forward for our family. And still we're convinced that we're not sinners. We memorize the convenient parts of Scripture and skip over the other parts or assess that it's no longer relevant for us to follow. If we claim to be without sin, if we fail to take seriously our sinful condition, we're liars. And the truth isn't in us. And verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar who sent his son to redeem us from our sins. What a worthless exercise if in fact we're not sinners at all. And I had someone tell me that after they got out of their Christian college. They said they now saw Christianity in a whole different light. Their professor, one of their professors, helped them to understand that God would never send his son to die for us. That's child abuse. And since Jesus didn't come to die for us, it must mean that we don't really need someone like God to take away our sins. It seemed to make such perfect, reasonable sense to this person. Jesus must not be God because that would have been an unnecessary sacrifice, and it's unnecessary because that would be child abuse all the time because this person didn't understand the Scriptures. God was serious enough about our sin that he sent his son to die for us. But then the good news, verses 7 and 9, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, takes away all of our sin. If we walk in the light, if we walk as Jesus did, if, and the light's a very good metaphor here, because that which is done in the light, everybody sees. And if we're embarrassed to have people see what we do, if we're trying to hide our life, we're walking in the darkness. If we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. I took the youth group back in my youth group days to a camp, Alice Chester Camp, the one we're taking the 19 men to. Beware, men. There is playground equipment on that in that park, and some of that playground equipment is arranged at a dangerous height. We took the kids out at night because that's the best time to play with kids, and you don't really see anything that's going on. We played a little hide and seek. I was in the process of either looking or getting away, and there is the equipment. But I didn't see it because I was walking or fast stepping in the dark. About at this height, right there, there were the bars. A bar was all that mattered. It didn't matter that there were two. There was a bar for one of those little things. They talk about that expression of seeing stars. So at a fast clip, completely oblivious to that bar being at my forehead level, I ran, walked, smack into it. Now, fortunately for all of us, I did not begin to curse the bar or the children who were playing this game with me, but I did let out a resounding, ow! It hurt. I had a big bump, too. It really... Those cartoons don't exaggerate too much. But here was the extent of the fellowship. I was walking in the dark. I didn't see that there were people around me. I didn't see the bar. I was lost. And the only fellowship that we had out of that moment were some of the kids standing nearby that heard me go, oh, started laughing, which possibly signaled to me my days in youth ministry were done. They were trying to get rid of me. If we walk in the light, however, well, then we see what each other's doing. If we walk in the light, there's more commonality of purpose. If we walk in the light, darkness separates. If we walk in the light, that brings us together. If we walk as Jesus walked, we have a common purpose and a common step. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. All of that sin we were talking about, that he said, yes, you have it, don't deny it. Yes, you have it, don't be a liar. All of that sin is atoned for when we walk in the light. And then verse 9, this is the beautiful one, makes me wonder why any of us try to pretend we're not sinners. If we confess our sins, that's how it starts, if we confess our sins, God is quick to zap us and repay us for all wrongdoing. If we confess our sins, God is quick to zap us and repay us for all wrongdoing and sentence us for an eternity in hell where you will every morning wake up fried a little longer than the time before. I mean, that's how we treat a verse like this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Here is the free pass. Forget about purgatory. Forget about hell. Cling to Jesus if we confess our sins. Boy, that should be the first thing that we do. We should walk into church on Sunday. Please don't. But we should walk into church. I can see Dick Natrop walking in. And Dick comes in and says, I just cheated another person. Praise God, I'm forgiven because he's confessed his sin. David Block could say, I just got more junk and put it in the basement. I confess my sin. Wouldn't that be wonderful at church? We'd get a little embarrassed the deeper we dug, but it's a start anyway to being authentic. And that's the key word now for church, be authentic. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're doing all of this passage and others this fall, because we want to see a bigger picture of God. And here's the picture John gives us. That God isn't just the God out there. He's the God right here. The God out there, the creator of all that is the God that took on flesh and died for us. The God out there who was completely unknowable and kept a distance from the people is now the God who approaches us and says, come unto me. And where our sin separated us from God, that God who's made flesh says, give me your sins and I will release you and purify you. And John adds one more word to all of this, one he puts in John chapter 16. We have an advocate with the Father. Advocate, that word parakletos. We have one who speaks a word in our defense. We have one who represents us as legal counsel in that great throne room and says, this one is clean. Or this one is a liar, I guess, as the case may be. We have an advocate who speaks to the Father in our defense, the righteous one, Jesus, the righteous one. Now that's the picture. And when we walk in the light, when we profess Him as our Savior, we have fellowship with each other. Churches break up all the time. Churches have fractures all of the time. Even the churches that stay together often begin to associate in their different groups. And that's a sign to me of darkness. The sign of light is when you can come and be real with each other and feel loved by each other and know that in Jesus we have our forgiveness and our mercy and our grace. That He's our advocate. Let us walk in the light. Join me in prayer. And Lord, thank You for making Yourself real. Thank You that those who knew You best professed You to be the real, the true, the very present, the righteous one. And so draw all of our lives into the light. Show all of us the gap between us and You and lead us to more truth, more of You, that our joy may be complete. Amen.